Let's humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we sing your praises as we have this wonderful day to remember your goodness towards us. Father, we thank you that we were able to wake up and enjoy the wonders of another beautiful day that you have created, that you have made, that you brought us now here together that we may sing your praises. And Father, this morning we give you a special thanksgiving for the word that you have given us. That as we sang, it is your instruction, your word that revives our soul. And Father, how we need it. For as we've also sang already this morning, we are prone to wander. We need your word. Father, this morning as we come before you, we humble ourselves in confessing our ignorance. Father, not just an ignorance of that we just don't know better, but Father, a willful ignorance of not wanting to know you as we ought to, of not wanting to see your glory wherever you display it, of not seeking to know you more and more through your word. We ask you to revive our soul. Father, we also confess before you that we need our will, our heart to be renewed, for even in those areas that we do know you and we know your will, we still do not want to do it as we ought to. And that as we come before you, we also confess that in many ways we have done our own things and what we have wanted instead of following your word. So revive our soul, revive our hearts. And Father, this morning we also then humble ourselves before you, for it is also in our very actions, in the things that we've done, in the things that we've said, in the very thoughts that we've let linger in our heart, in our minds, that we have broken your commandments by doing those things that we should not have done and of not doing those things that we should have done. And again, it makes us cry, Lord, revive our soul. Father, would you do that this morning again? And do that through your grace. For as we come before you, we acknowledge that we cannot offer anything to you that would somehow deserve your goodness, or that somehow we would be able to earn it or repay you for it, but that it is only your grace, your amazing grace, that will revive our soul, that will bring us to you, and bind us to yourself. And so would you do that this morning? Bind ourselves to you this morning because we confess that it is your faithful love that endures forever and your grace above all that we seek. And so may that be clear again this morning as we turn to your word, that your grace in Jesus Christ would be shown to us again through your word and spirit who lives in us. We ask you all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ alone. Amen. In light of Thanksgiving weekend, we will pay attention to that theme of Thanksgiving this morning. And we'll do so by turning to the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll be focusing on verses 16 through 18. Let's read the context, the final instructions, the final exhortations that Paul has for the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 28, so through to the end of the letter. Now we thank you, brothers, We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So far the reading of God's word this morning. Let's now also give thanks to God, for His love endures forever. Psalm 136, stanzas 1, 2, 12, and 13. Let's now look at our text this morning and those verses that we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, focusing on verses 16 through 18 this morning. Be joyful always, pray continually, Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, once again we return to this topic of thanksgiving. It was on my mind, as I'm pretty sure even just a couple of months ago, we looked at that more generally as we were going through the letter to the Ephesians. And it seems to me, generally, like kind of some of the feedback I get is that, well, reminders to be thankful are generally appreciated, generally understood, yes, to be important. And there may be various reasons for that. I mean, there's something good in giving thanks. It's even proven to be healthy. And as Christians, it is such an important part of our Christian life. It may even help us as we struggle with envy or greed, that one of the first steps may be just to be first thankful above all. Well, my question this morning isn't so much, are you thankful, as what do reminders to be thankful cultivate in you? What do reminders to be thankful cultivate in you? Would you say that there's, a lasting gratitude, a vibrant and lively gratitude, or is gratitude something we know is good? We try to be more grateful. We try to be more thankful, but just realize kind of often just kind of ends up flat. Like, I got to be thankful now. And then what should I be thankful for? Maybe even struggling to do so. So it's a good question to ask. Because remembering to be thankful, remembering to be grateful is only the first step. Trying to get there, trying to cultivate it, takes more. We might know, we may think we know how to give thanks, but actually do so pretty poorly. Just as an example, do you give thanks in the same way we often, comfort ourselves or others, right? And I'm thinking of that classic line where it's like, well, at least it's not worse. Sometimes that line can be words of genuine comfort, genuine thankfulness. Like we've stared a grim reality in the face and we realize that it's only God's grace that didn't happen. Thank you, Lord, it wasn't worse. And we can say that genuinely. But I'm sure you've also noticed in your own lives that there's other times when we try to force ourselves to be thankful. But because we know my mindset's not right, I'm feeling bad, I'm stressed, things are not going right. And the only, we realize, I should be thankful, but the only light we see is, well, thank you, Lord, that things aren't worse. Thank you, Lord, that my health isn't worse, but kind of do want to complain about it. Thank you, Lord, that rates aren't higher right now. Thank you, Lord, that my kids do actually take naps every once in a while. But as we give thanks, we do so out of obligation. As we give thanks, we do so because we have to, and that's the only thing that we can come up with. We're still trying to see our way through difficulty, and our thanksgiving just ends up kind of flat. And if that's the case, then let's listen this morning to God's word and consider some of the aspects of thanksgiving that can revitalize thanksgiving and gratitude. So that when we seek to cultivate thanksgiving throughout life, we have somewhere to start striving for a robust, lively gratitude. And to do so, we'll consider the will of God for us in Christ Jesus in those verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. Right? There's three commands there. Three things. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. And then as we look at these, we don't really want to just do them on their own. Great, we could do that. We could do that some other time. But actually trying to maybe think about how they work together. In some ways, amplify each other. In other ways, maybe even that feedback loop into one another. That when we have sought joy, and as we've sought the Lord in prayer, that then there is thanksgiving that may flow from us that is full of life and lasting and gratitude. So our theme this morning is how to cultivate thanksgiving with joy and prayer. And we'll start with that first point. We cultivate thanksgiving through joy. Be joyful always. Because when you break thanksgiving down, if you try to think about it, you know, where does it come from? And how does it really start? Well, at its very core, or the very seed from which thanksgiving grows, it has to recognize something good. Think about it. Thanksgiving flows from recognizing something good. Maybe not 100% of the time, but even generally across the board, whether you're purposely giving thanks or whether it's more of the polite thanksgiving. Even in the polite, you know, just get a thank you that you use maybe so many times throughout your day, we may not consciously register the good, but it's there, right? Someone holds the door open for you, say, hey, thank you, because that's a good. Something did something good for you. Someone serves you and does a good job. You recognize that as good and you say thank you. Sometimes, because we're just polite and it's maybe just a minor good, but it only grows from there and the principle only applies more and more. The greater the good we recognize, the more sincerely we want to say thanks. Like, I really mean it. Thanks. Because this is so good. Valuable in my eyes. We have found or spotted something good, and the natural response is to give thanks. Maybe you start to see then already why then thanksgiving and being joyful always can link together. Because if the response to recognizing something good is thanks, is how we verbalize it or our response, then the inward effect can often be described as joy. Because joy also flows from being grounded then in some good that we recognize and that we enjoy. There's something good. Which gets us then to that first verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Because as it happens more often in the New Testament is very strong as in its command to be joyful. Always. Rejoice. I say it again, rejoice. As Philippians 4 would have it. Yes, to do that always. Even in difficult circumstances. It's one of those things that's so striking. When Paul is writing to Philippians, it's considered one of his letters of joy because it comes up again and again. And yet, Paul's able to write that letter of joy while he's in prison, while he's worried about a congregation that he can't visit, that he's worked so hard for, yet he says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Because joy is that fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. And the New Testament is emphatic on calling us to rejoice and to be joyful. That, of course, raises the question, what is this joy? What does it look like? Because too often we may be tempted to confuse it with happiness. We may know it's not the same, but maybe also wonder what difference it may be. That having joy is being happy. But this morning, let's start by making a distinction between joy and happiness by recognizing that happiness often has more to do with our circumstances. Right? The things that have happened to us, the things that we've received, the circumstances we find ourselves in. Whereas if we're talking about Christian joy, It has more to do with our internal states, maybe even the direction within our own hearts, within our person. We likely know this, right? So, for example, saying that you are happy when you're crying because you are grieving or because of some loss, we recognize like that doesn't add up. You can't say, you know, I'm happy while also being in such sorrow. And yet, biblically, we can recognize that, yes, you can have sorrow, you may cry, and yet you may also have joy. But yes, even when things look bleak, you may have a sense of, no, but there's good to be recognized and good to be enjoyed. That joy or that good may not make you happy, but it may make you joyful. And we likely see this all the time. We go to a funeral, and funerals are sad occasions. There's a sense of loss and grief. Yet there can be a lot of joy. Yes, even on the topic of Thanksgiving, there can be a lot of thanksgiving because of that joy. Because we take the time at those occasions to recognize the good. So as we start to think about cultivating thanksgiving within our lives, the first question we may look at this morning is, do you rejoice? Do you rejoice? Are you able to be joyful? But even when you don't have it and you realize that yes, you pursue it, you look for it, you ask the Lord for it, and that you say, yes, Lord, help me to recognize the good in my life. And that in light of thanksgiving, ask yourself this morning, what is it that is giving you joy today? What is it in your life that may then be that spark that gets you to that lively thanksgiving in the Lord? And if we're struggling to answer those questions this morning, let's also then take time to just consider why the New Testament is so strong on its call for us to be joyful and to rejoice. And why, you know, someone like Paul can do that in difficult circumstances, why it is also so comprehensive when it says, be joyful always. Because the answer, if we start to think, how can the New Testament be that way? It has to be that we as Christians recognize such an amazing, such an unchanging good in our salvation in Jesus Christ. That it is because of because we know Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, that we have that sense of stability and a source of unceasing joy. That you may go through life and realize that no matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens around us, no matter what's happening within our own lives, no matter even the tears that we cry or the stress that is keeping us down, that in the back of our minds we know and we hold dear the fact that Christ loves us. That God loves you in Jesus Christ, to put that joy succinctly and directly. That he has loved you in your very worst, that he has loved you to the very bitter end, yes, to death and the grave and hell. And that from that realization, from that confession, you know, it's not just that brings us joy, but you know what then starts to happen? That then all of creation is a theater of God's care for you. That you are sitting here this morning, that you have received what you have received is not just luck or your work or fate, but that is the work, the care of the Heavenly Father. Yes, that even in difficulty, we may recognize the good, that God has not abandoned us, that He is with us. Yes, we even then have joy. And in fact, isn't it often the case that then we end up having more joy because it's when God has taken things away from us? That in some ways, in the difficulty, we just start to appreciate more the things that God has given us. So ask yourself again, do you rejoice? And do you do so because you can recognize the good that God has given you? Or do you maybe even have to confess this morning that no, actually, the tools that God has given me to recognize the good that He has given me have kind of become rusty. So think about another challenge there is to recognizing the good. And in all honesty, it's because we often just become accustomed to it. Right? How quickly do we take things for granted? Who doesn't realize that as we grow up, we tend to take more and more things for granted, not recognizing the good that at one point we enjoyed so purely and so wonderfully, and now it's like, yeah, just take it for granted. I'm sure this morning there's kids here who will be overjoyed if their parents just gave them an extra candy. Like, if there's an extra candy during the service, that is a good Sunday. And there's probably somewhere now eyeing a mom and dad being like, hey, is there an extra candy out there? Or maybe just even the promise of ice cream. But as we grow up, it's not that, you know, candy. Well, whatever, we can get that ourselves. Then it's an iPhone. It's like, yes, if we could get that, won't need anything else. True joy even in getting that. But then eventually, like, oh, we all have a phone and we're through our fifth, sixth one. And it's like, well, actually, no, what will give us real joy is something bigger again. It's a dream vehicle or a house or a vacation. And sure, the Lord says, enjoy that. Be joyful in the gifts that He gives us. But don't let all of it blind us from recognizing the good that may be found, yes, in what may seem like insignificant things. It's just small things. Like a child may recognize the good in this extra candy. Or in just tasty ice cream. Those are physical things, but the list goes on. Today is a beautiful day. It's a nice weather, something to enjoy. A day at work where things were kind of just kind of calm and easy. An hour spent with family. Go outside and the colors on the trees are something that we may have joy in. Because they're a good gift from our Heavenly Father. Because every single thing for us, for those who know God through Jesus Christ, it is just another display of His gracious care. Right, we may have heard the saying, simple minds, simple pleasures, but nothing could be more untrue. It's a struggle to enjoy simple pleasures, and it takes, we may say, the mind of faith, yes, maybe even saying the mind of a faith of a child to recognize the good, even the small things. And it's this kind of recognition that gets us then to the second point brought up in 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray continually. Because it requires the mind of faith to receive all things, also small pleasures, but really everything as a gift. That we don't just recognize the good, but we also receive it as a gift. And two things that are worth highlighting on here, because two things that we struggle with. Recognizing the good as a gift and being willing to receive it as a gift. Because if we're honest, if I asked you this morning, would you be willing to ask someone for help? And would you be willing to do so if what you were actually asking for, was like a handout, a gift? Not something that you can earn, not something that you can eventually pay back. And when we all have to answer, like, I'd rather not ask for that. But if we're honest, as much as we are creatures who are entirely, we believe, entirely dependent on the Creator, on our God, we have a difficult time receiving gifts. Gifts too often imply for us a sense of owing something, a sense of being indebted, a sense of giving up independence. But that struggle shouldn't be the case in our relationship with God. And God teaches us that supremely through prayer, through saying, pray and pray continually. He has given us prayer and encourages us to ask Him for all that we need for body and soul. Why? Because He says, I want to give it to you. And prayer prepares us to receive that. In prayer, we look to God, we acknowledge Him as good and the giver of every good gift. In prayer, we confess our dependence on Him. In prayer, we rely on His generosity every day. And by praying for all things, our hearts are prepared to then receive them, what we need, as exactly that, gifts from His fatherly hand. Of course, the problem is that our pride gets in the way. Just as our pride may keep us from asking for help or asking for the gifts that we need, our pride will try to assert our independence from God. There is within our hearts a natural tendency to not want to owe anything to God. As much as this passage says, pray continually, as much as we know that Jesus Christ tells us to pray for everything, there's going to be times in our life when we don't really pray, in part because we're like, we got to figure it out. We can do this on our own. There's going to be things that, as much as we pray, there's going to still be things that we don't actually bring up in prayer or ask for in prayer because we're, well, in the back of my mind, our minds, we think, well, we're taking care of that ourselves. And whatever the case may be, what we are essentially doing is ceasing to receive God's good gifts as gifts. Because somehow we think, well, we've worked hard for them. So maybe we think, like, no, we just earned this because of our smarts. Or maybe we just claim things as our rights. Like, I have deserved this. I should enjoy this. And do we with joy give thanks for these such things? No. Even if we're thankful, even if we try to cover it over with some sense of thanksgiving, that thanksgiving doesn't arise in the recognition of the goodness of God. It likely just arises out of the goodness of recognizing the goodness of ourselves. Thank you, Lord, you have made me so smart. Thank you, Lord, you have allowed me to work so hard. It's less receiving a gift and more of a pat on the back. And the only thing that can get through that pride, the only thing that can bring us to where we need to be, is grace. Just think about it. Why would God give us grace? I mean, He gives us so much already. And we end up being so ungrateful. Or we take these things and as we notice, like we assert our own independence, saying, I can do it from here, Lord. I don't need you anymore. The threat is that every gift that God gives us may just make us again become proud, except for the gifts of grace. Because it really is the only thing truly that we don't deserve, or the thing that we don't deserve, and yet the one thing that we really need. In the New Testament Greek, the words for grace and thanksgiving are related. Thanksgiving has grace within it, and it makes so much sense. So if we're talking about the gifts that God has given us and the things that we really need, grace is the very first thing and the primary thing. And grace is all about receiving from God the gift of life and forgiveness in Jesus Christ that you cannot earn, you cannot pay Him back for, you just receive. There's no room for pride. And it leaves no room for your own rights or for your independence from God. It's a gift freely given. You're never going to be even with God for that gift. And yet, what does He do? He gives it. As you ask Him, as you seek Him, as you pray to Him, He gives it and promises to give you again and again. Prayer is the only right response to God's grace, because in prayer we accept all that is true about grace in one action, that God is good, that He is generous, that He is willing to give us, and that we may ask even though we cannot give back. We ask just simply to receive. Prayer is done with empty hands so that God may fill them with His grace. And it destroys pride. And the more our pride is destroyed, in all honesty, the more room there is for vibrant and lively thanksgiving. Because there's more room for joy. Yes, to be more thankful throughout all of life. Because we don't just see the good and recognize it, what we realize it's a gift and it's something that we don't deserve. Making it just even that much sweeter. Putting this together, when we follow these verses in 1 Thessalonians, when we follow God's words, we rejoice in the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. We learn to pray continually. And when you do that, there is so much, such a great reason for vibrant and lasting thanksgiving to flow. But as such, we also have then the contours of an idea of what thanksgiving may look like and what that then cultivates within us. A joy, a true joy in the Lord by recognizing the good that He has done for us and the good that He gives us each day again. That thanksgiving today may be shown to God in wonderful enjoyment of the good gifts that He has given you. Enjoy them. Be joyful. Thanksgiving can also be showed by seeking God in prayer continually. To seek good gifts only from Him. Yes, maybe even paradoxically, on the one hand, recognizing that there's so much that we depend on the Lord for, having to ask more and more, and yet at the same time, because of the joy that we have, the pleasure that we have, and the things that He gives us, maybe just being satisfied with less. Sweet gifts from His hand. Because grace is what really matters. And that from this then flows a Christian life of thankfulness. Vibrant and full of life. And also then full of love. If there's one thing that the New Testament makes clear, is that thanksgiving is full of love. Love to God and love to our neighbor. And it's not hard to understand how the two great commandments are fulfilled. And thanksgiving to God who first loved us. Because just consider how receiving all things as gifts that we do not deserve changes them. And changes our use of them. When our health, our bodies, our time, our money, our family, our work, our business, our homes, they're all gifts. Doesn't that change the way that we think about how we may enjoy them and how we may use them? That it increases that level that we of care that we feel over them and the level of intentionality and what we may do with them. Maybe to use the Christian language, that doesn't it just increase the sense of wanting to sanctify them, set them apart in thanksgiving to God? Because these are gifts that we have received with joy, that we then may enjoy, but also enjoy sharing. And that our thanksgiving may be shown in the care and intentionality and the sharing that flows from it all. Shouldn't surprise us that God says, you know, I love a cheerful giver. Don't you see? He binds joy and giving together himself. And he knows we may try to force ourselves out of obligation to be thankful, obligation to give, as if it's all our own effort. Because we think it's good, because we think we owe God, or whatever other reason you may have. But if we really want to cultivate thanksgiving, robust, vibrant thanksgiving, let's start with rejoicing and being joyful always, recognizing the good that God has given us. Let's pray continually, receiving that good as gifts from his hand, so that way we may give thanks. For this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. Amen.